All right, well, this evening's message is entitled God's Limited Offer. Now, we come here this evening, of course, to worship the Almighty God, and I pray that every one of us here tonight realize deep down in our heart that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere all the time. He's the creator of all things and controls all things. We know that even nature obeys his command. In Matthew 8:27 says, "But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" But since God's power is unlimited, and he can and he has chosen to set an unchanging guideline on things like salvation, our duty to serve, and the promise of the rest and peace of those that are obedient to his word. Turn with me, will, to our text tonight, Isaiah 45:22-24. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 22. Isaiah 45, if you look with me, if you will, verse 22, it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are licensed, incensed against him shall be ashamed." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege of being here in this great church. We pray tonight, Lord, as we open your word and study your word, that you would help each one of us, that our ears might be open to hear and our hearts might just take in your word, that you would use your word tonight to accomplish your will. I pray for our country and its leaders tonight, Lord, that you would begin to work in their lives, Lord. We know what a mess this country has gotten itself into, and Lord, I just pray for each and every one. I pray tonight you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, just a little side note before we get started this evening. This passage we're looking at was the very passage that Charles Spurgeon came to know the Lord. It was a cold, snowy, and snow was deep, and he stopped in at this little church. The pastor wasn't even there, and this old deacon got up and read this passage. God took a hold of a man that would make history in the ministry of England and around the world. God took an old deacon and a bunch of snow and drew one of the greatest preachers that ever opened the Bible. You see, God's power to save a person, along with his many other attributes, praise the Lord, is a very gracious God. He is extremely patient and long-suffering with us. Now, the Bible is very clear. If it were not for God's patience, man would not even exist today. And as an example, in Lamentations 3:22-25, it said, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and the soul that seeketh him." You see, although God does tell us back in Exodus, that he was going to get rid of the whole tribe of Israel and have Moses start another tribe. Look at Exodus 32:9-10. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So the children of Israel almost got consumed with Moses beginning a new nation. Now, keeping in mind, Moses was 80 years old when he was leading these folks. Of course, Abraham was 90 too, so God can do what he wants to do, and we can praise God that he does understand. God knows very well because he was on his earth. He went through everything you and I go through, and he understands that none of us are perfect and never will be as long as we're alive and in this fleshly body. We're just not going to be perfect. Even though he gives us a lot of room, he gives a lot of room for mistakes, he still has some absolutes on what we must do in order to receive his promises in regard to three things we mentioned earlier: salvation from the fires of hell, our rewards for our service, and the promise of eternal peace and rest. Now this evening we're going to look at these three areas and just what his prerequisites are for each. First, God has offered all mankind salvation. While God was on this earth in the flesh, he made us a promise that if he was lifted up from the earth, all mankind would have a chance to be saved. In the Gospel of John 12:32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, there's a couple of schools of thought here, which really kind of doesn't matter. When he made the statement about being lifted up, some would say that this signified what kind of death he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, and the reference being lifted up onto the cross. Others say he was referring to ascension into heaven. I personally would think this is exactly what he meant. But once again, it really doesn't matter what was said. We just know what he said. And the main part of that is, "I will draw all men unto thee, unto me." It doesn't matter what he was talking about there. I mean, some people know, some people guess. Personally, I don't really care as long as I know what he says. And look at 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. And we'll see what really matters is that it's a promise that all men will be drawn unto God's salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will," catch this, "who will have all," not some, but all, "men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men," and that's not Mary, by the way, "the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now here the Apostle Paul is encouraging this young preacher, Timothy, to always pray for men, including kings and those in authority and the Pharisees and all, but salvation remains available only under the conditions that God has set forth. There's no variables. No one can have salvation on their own terms. We cannot make a deal with God. We cannot have our own idea about what salvation is or what we have to do and still expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. God refers to this as foolishness. Men's ways are always foolish in the eyes of God. If you look with me at Proverbs 12:15, God tells us flat out that if we're to think salvation is attained by what we think it should be very careful. Proverbs 12, verse 5. Because here again, God calls men fools several times in the Bible. And here in Proverbs 12:15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." So if somebody thinks I can do something myself to be saved, except accepting Christ as their personal Savior, it's a foolish thing in the eyes of God. We see this again in Psalm 49:13. It says, "Man's way is a folly," meaning stupidity or senselessness or crazy. But still, we have false prophets that Paul warned us about, or preachers, that's what he's talking about, are still teaching unbiblical salvation, leading people straight into the fires of hell by their doctrine, because I'm telling you, folks, salvation is not for sale. It is not for sale. It can't be bought with money. It can't be achieved by good works. It's not available by living a good life. It's not attainable by church membership or any other way a man might want it to be. Folks could serve, feed the poor all their lives and never accept Christ. They have the same end as the lost. Salvation can only be attained on God's terms, and these terms is belief or faith. In the Old Testament, it was faith in God. In Hebrews 11:15, which is the faith chapter, of course, we all know, talking about Enoch. Now, I can't imagine a man with that much faith. Because he says we could move mountains, we could pick up a tree and throw it into the ocean if we just had a little bit of faith. But look at this in Hebrews 11:5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, we talked about pleasing God last week and what one has to do to please God. In order to please God, we have to do exactly what he tells us to do. Now, we all know, and he knows, he understands that we're not going to be perfect. There's no way that we're going to be perfect. But we can try, folks. That is what we need to do. Under the New Testament now, of course, or the New Covenant, our faith must be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we use these verses all the time. For by grace you say through faith. And it's by God's grace and our faith, and that not of yourself. See, there's nothing we can do. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some might say that you cannot believe in both God and Jesus Christ. Now, I struggled at one years ago, when I was just first getting into the Word of God and understanding. I know we always prayed to God, and I had a problem with maybe praying to Jesus when I should be praying to God. And a lot of people are that way today. And we must understand that we can, because they are indeed one. We're going to look at a chapter and a verse here that the perversions, like the NIV and all these other, and decided they didn't want to see this. They did not want to hear this, so they just left it out. There's all kinds of Bibles. They really aren't Bibles. They're books written by men that pick and choose the verses they want to use, the verses they think. You see, the scripture was inspired by God, not by men. So these men that translate these Bibles, they've got a awful life ahead of them in eternity. We had some monks there in Perrysville, and they had their own building, and I used to do some brush hogging for them in their fields, and I got to know Father Nicholas, okay? Yeah, well, yeah, I called him that because he was paying the bills, you know? But anyhow, I got to talking to him one day, and he says, I'm on a board. We meet in Columbus once a week, and we're translating the Bible. I says, you're doing what? He says, yeah, we're making a new Bible. You know, I had to really bite my tongue, but I asked him, I says, okay, how many of you are there? And he says, well, there's about 10 of us. I says, well, what happens when you come to a verse? Now, like I say, we were pretty good friends. And I says, what happens when you come to a verse and two of you think it ought to be this way, two ought to think it ought to be the other way, and the rest think it ought to be something else? I says, what do you do then? What do you do? Oh, he says, there's a lot of yelling and a lot of screaming and a lot of bad tempers. But he says, we finally come up with what we think it ought to say. And I wanted to say, what you think doesn't matter, mister, but I didn't, of course. But that's, you know, and I'm pretty sure some of these translations are done that way. But anyhow, First John 5:7, almost forgot what I was doing here, but in 1 John 5:7, the one most leave out, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Folks hate the Trinity. I had a brother-in-law was in a church that did not believe in the Trinity. They thought the Holy Spirit was something other than God. I worked with him for hours upon hours, and I could never get him away from that. But if you look on down in 1 John 5:11-13, we see God goes on to tell us that the eternal life and the kingdom of God can only be received through God the Son. 1 John 5:11-13. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 11. And the Bible says, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the life, hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Not think, not wonder, but you may know. You can be absolutely positive that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, there's no restrictions, absolutely no restrictions on who can get saved. God says that salvation is available to everyone. Everyone. The rich has no advantage. Actually, it's harder for a rich person. If you look at Matthew 19:24, because the rich person has all the advantages here on this earth. They don't need God. At least that's what most of them think. They think my money will take care of them. Well, it'll take care of them while they're here on earth. But you got to feel sorry for them when they jump in there, when they're cast into the lake of fire beside the rich man. And in Matthew 19:24, it says, "And I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, we all know the rich young ruler that came and said, I have kept all these commandments since my youth. And Jesus said, well, just, he was testing. Be willing to give up what you have. Take up your cross and follow me. Young man didn't want anything to do with it because he had all this riches. He had all this money. But it's sad to say many will put money ahead of God. Trust me, one has to be very careful when it comes to putting money ahead of worshiping God. This is what Jesus is saying here in the end. That's what Jesus is saying here in the end. That if we worship money, we're going to gradually fall away from God. Matthew 6:24 says, no man, that means there is no one in this world that can serve two masters. It says, "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now at this point, we almost have to wonder, is the God ahead of your life tonight? Of course, if he's not, you'll know. You'll find yourself placing things like money first. Secondly, family will be what you want to do. Thirdly, will come the things of God, and that's if and when you have time. Many disagree with me, but I say that Christ needs to be number one in your life. Absolutely number one. Too many people today think that family's number one, they're number two, and God's somewhere after that. Too many young preachers today fall into this category. They want to go to a big church, whether they admit it or not, a lot of it is money motivated. I'm not saying all, I'm saying some are called to that. But The interviews I've made with youth pastors, they would look at the church and the number of people we had, And you could see they just turned their nose up at it because they know they weren't going to make a lot of money, and they know they weren't going to have a 401k plan. They weren't going to have insurance. And that's basically what they were after. They think they have to take care of their families. Well, you see, that's where they're wrong. That's where a lot of people are wrong today, because God tells us just the opposite in Matthew 19:29. And I hung my hat on this verse some 25 years ago, longer than that, closer to 30. It says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children, that pretty much takes in the family, or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You see, where a lot of folks go wrong is they don't really take a lesson from what God is telling us here. Saying if we put our faith in Him and we just do what He's called us to do, He'll take care of us. Actually, it'll be a hundredfold. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people thought I was crazy when I gave up my trucking and excavating business to go in as a pastor. They thought I was absolutely crazy. They says, you won't make any money. I said, I'm not in it for the money. But you know what? I think I've got it probably 125-fold. Not money necessarily, and that's not what you're here for, but in friends, and knowing that some folks are going to be going into heaven that wouldn't have been if I'd have kept on trucking and running that dozer. But you see, this is the very verse that I hung my hat on. And everyone that's forsaken the houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now the next, self-righteous. Self-righteousness has no advantage. The self-righteous, if you remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee, they went to pray. Luke 18:10-14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, says, two men went into the temple to pray. Now they went to church to pray, okay? So on that ground, they're doing fine. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You see, he was looking down his nose. How many times have you seen fellow Christians look down at other people? I've had folks come into my churches and people say, oh my, you're not going to let them be a part of it. Even when I first went to Crestline, I haven't done it here yet, but I've always started a bus ministry. And boy, I'll tell you what, the smoke started rolling. We don't want these kids running around in our church. I says, well, you better find another one, because we just bought a van and we're going to start bringing them in. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not saying that they didn't disrupt on occasion. Not saying they didn't upset me. But what I'm saying is, as Jesus says, let the children come unto me. It's up to us. We have a responsibility to be Christ-like. Yet Christians do it all the time. Christians do it all the time. There's never an example of Jesus snubbing anyone. Yet Christians, we do it. Our family and the close friends, a lot of the times, are all we have time for. And I hate to admit it, but tonight was a good case of that. It was a very good case of that, but God used it. God used it. Jeannie and I went to a Valentine's dinner at our local little restaurant there in Hayesville. And there was only two chairs left. And I told him, I says, well, no, we'll just go ahead and go. But we'd already placed our order. in these people says, no, there's two chairs here. Come over here and sit down. Well, it ends up being Missy's relatives. We had a wonderful time. We talked about the church, and they asked me if I knew anybody by the name of Missy Hewitt. I says, that all depends. No, not really. And here they're related, and they're going to visit our church. You see, God used something that I wasn't snubbing anybody, but I'm one of these guys. I'm kind of a private guy. I like to sit in the booth. That way there's nobody coming elbow to elbow with me. But tonight, God showed me that isn't necessarily the way you ought to be. But like the Pharisees, too many times we say this and do that. All the while we're thinking we have the advantage. We have the advantage because we're Christians. We're Baptists. Well, let me tell you what. Being a Baptist doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that matters is whether we know Christ as our personal Savior. But anyhow, a lot of times we snub people. And we think we have the advantage over lower class people. You see, God don't look at people as we do. God does not look at people as, well, this guy's up here and this guy's down here. If we look at this Pharisee on down at Luke 18, 14 and 15, here's a Pharisee bragging. Here's a Pharisee. Now, this is works, folks. This is what this guy was bragging. He says, I fast twice a week, give tithes of all that I possess. And here's this poor publican, this poor, lonely man with nothing. And it says in verse 13, a publican standing afar off, he didn't even get up close to the Pharisee because they'd snub him. Standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, the Bible says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, that's all through the Bible. God wants us to humble ourselves. Now, this offer of free salvation, we have a God that's offering it. He's offering it to everybody. But that doesn't mean it's forever. Doesn't mean that he's going to offer it over and over and over and over again. I believe if a person rejects him often enough, that he'll give up on him. John 6, 44. You see, God's not obligated to continue to hold out his hand. John 6, 44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you see, if we look at Acts 7:51, God tells us very plainly that God will at one time or the other give up. Because like I say, he gave up on the original Jew, the tribe of the Jews. In Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your father? So do you. Paul's talking to the lost here that continue to refuse God. We all know those folks. We all know those that says, I don't need God. I'm fine. I'm happy with my life. We had a friend of the family who was a Jew. We tried to convert him. And he was around our family for years. He was a friend of my son. And he ended up, he finally said, no, I'm happy. He even visited our church one time. He says, no, I'm happy with my religion. I want to be with my grandma when I die. And he died. I don't know where grandma was, but unless he really accepted Christ, and he had a lot of scripture put at him. But if he didn't, if he wanted to live like his grandma was living, if she wasn't saved, they'll be in the same place. But let me say this. God does not call anyone. He hasn't called anyone that he won't provide for. He won't provide for the needs to accomplish the calling. Like I said, I could have refused years and years ago. My preacher asked me to be a deacon, and I thought, oh man, I don't want to be a deacon. There's too much responsibility there. And like I've said before, it was harder for me to accept the position of a deacon than it was to pick up and move to a church in Crestline. That's because I had learned by experience that God had provided the time to fulfill the duties of a deacon. Actually, I had more time to work at the church and help the pastor and do all these things, and my business never suffered even a little bit. So I had absolutely no doubt when I was called to preach that he'd provide for Jeannie and I and my family. And when I made that vow, that same night God called me to pastor. And I began to prepare myself for going. But as of yet, I didn't know where I was going to go. And it didn't matter. Because I was just going to go wherever he told me that's where he wanted me to go. And in anybody's life, it's up to us whether we accept the call. At the time God's calling us. This is why, my friend, when you feel called to do something, when you have the Holy Spirit nudging you a little bit to do something, don't resist. We need to be very careful. And maybe it's a call to head up a project and canvassing the community, door to door, one house at a time, one soul at a time. If you look at the first church, it started with 120 people. Now, that's more than we have. But it took Jesus 3.5 years to get there. And in Acts 1:15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of their names were about 120. Now, he stood up and talked to them. He preached to them. And this is on the day of Pentecost. And they did as they were told. They waited on the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:2-3. This is the Holy Spirit coming down. It says, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as fire, and set upon each of them. Now these people were overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, and they were just chomping at the bit. Didn't say they were barking like dogs. Didn't say they were rolling around the aisles. It said they were ready to be servants. And Acts 2:41-42 says in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word was baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you love to have 3,000 souls come to know the Lord when you just preach one time? I'm tickled to death if I get one once in a while. But in verse 42, they continued. 3,000 souls or not, they still continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. You see, people have no idea even what this church could be if we all do the part Christ has assigned us. Now, I know there's some of us that can't do it. But we can all do something. We don't have that many members. But if we had some members going door to door, we too would be adding to this church daily, just as the first church did. What a revival could take place in this church if we would all follow the example of the first church. People would get fired up at the preaching of the word and have a desire to do the work. See, that's the thing that people don't understand. People think that they come to church and that's their duty for the week. I don't have to do anything else. All I got to do is go to church and I fulfill my obligation. There's nothing further from the truth. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And God willing, all this begin Monday. Or Thursday, I won't have to worry about anything. Won't have to worry about getting the city canvassed with the Word of God. Won't have to figure out how we're going to blacktop the parking lot. We could have a church just like the one Jesus designed. A job for everyone and everyone doing their job. Now, like I say, I know we're few in number. And I'm preaching to the choir. But I'm also preaching to I don't know how many people on the web. And if this one message could just revive some people in one church somewhere, they would push the stop button and change their life. And maybe go to work for the church. Go to work for God, doing the things they need to do. Let the preacher have a chance.